1 Corinthians 13. This is the second message of a six-part series in this glorious chapter, the love chapter. And it's such a privilege as a pastor to get to work through the Bible and prepare sermons. And I must say, you know, this has been a very convicting chapter for me. But when there is conviction, conviction, I hope, always prods us to flee to the Savior. And I've been doing some of that this week. So let's read together 1 Corinthians 13. Paul writes, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all that I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love."
We recognize that hearing God's word is a spiritual exercise, and that the scriptures teach that we cannot really understand God's word without his spirit working in us and working through those who teach us. So we're going to pray that the Lord would help us all to hear his word today, and that he would bless us through our brother. Please join me. Father, we come to you thankful for your word and thankful especially for your son, which your word testifies of. And Father, we pray that you would give each of us here today hearts to hear and understand and respond with faith, with repentance, with new resolve to live for your glory, and above all, a gratitude and a trust in your grace. We thank you for our brother who has studied your word this week, who has wrestled with it. We thank you that you've been working through it in his life. And we pray, Father, now that you would anoint him with your spirit, that we might hear you speak to us through him. May he have great joy as he proclaims and explains and applies your word. May he have wisdom. May you give him the words to say. But above all, may you bless him and us with an understanding of your presence and your ways, and with a sense of gratitude to you, and with a desire to praise you and live for your glory. So bless our brother and bless us. And above all, glorify the Lord Jesus. It's in his name we pray.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, brother. Well, last week, if you were with us, we started this series in 1 Corinthians 13. And last week, One of the things that we learned was that love is essential. Love is essential. Without love, even our most impressive spiritual experiences, accomplishments, without love, it's all worthless, Paul said. Love is not an optional add-on that we add to the Christian life. Love is necessary. Love is essential if we're going to live the Christian life. But that raises an obvious question, doesn't it? What is this love? What is this love that is so essential for Christian living? And that's what Paul turns to next. Our culture really has corrupted and confused love at so many levels. You hardly recognize it. I think our culture thinks that love is primarily about how we're feeling, mostly our emotions. It's something that happens to us. So, for example, we talk about falling in love, or we fall out of love. We might say things like, "I just don't love you anymore." As if we have very little to do with it. It's kind of like losing your keys or catching a cold. I think Paul defines love very, very differently than our culture defines love. And the biggest difference in that definition of love, the biggest difference is that Paul defines love by actions, not emotions. Now, I'm not saying that emotions don't matter. I think it would be actually impossible to love without emotions. But what Paul is saying is that real love, biblically defined love, is not primarily about how we're feeling towards someone. In the verses that we're going to look at this morning, Paul highlights six positive characteristics of genuine love. And every single one of them is a verb. It's an action word. It's something that we do as our faith works itself out in love. Next week, we'll look at how love restrains itself and how it reacts to certain things. But this morning, what I want to do is I just want to look at these six positive characteristics of love that the apostle highlights, particularly in the first part of verse 4 and then in all of verse 7. So I'm breaking up this passage a little bit, and that constitutes this week and next week's message. So take a look back at your Bibles there. And in verse 4, the apostle says that love is patient and kind. And then if you drop your eyes down to verse 7, he adds, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Notice about that list, those six positive characteristics of love. Notice that these are all choices we make and actions we take. They're not emotions. They're not feelings. They're choices and actions. And might I add that these are not suggestions either. They're requirements. They're descriptions, really, of what genuine love really looks like. You have to fill up love. You have to explain it to know what it is. And that's what Paul is doing for us here. He is telling us and he is showing us what real love, what biblically defined love must look like in our lives. So, the implication of that is that if we claim, and all Christians should claim this, that we love one another. That was Jesus' command in John 15 that we read this morning. If we claim to love one another, but we are habitually impatient or unkind or quick to write people off, I think the Apostle Paul, if he were here, would put his arm around us and gently take us out for a cup of coffee and lean in and say, "You're failing. You're failing to live out genuine, biblically defined love." Now, he would do that in gentleness because Paul told the church in Galatians to correct one another who are in sin gently. This view of love really confronts, I think, our fallen condition, doesn't it? It's kind of like head on, like a Mack truck. That's what it's been doing for me. And the problem here is that we're all naturally impatient people. All of us. We want immediate results. We want quick responses. We want unhesitating cooperation from people. And the fuse of our patience begins to burn down when we don't get what we want when we want it. Furthermore, and I think this is maybe more difficult for us to admit, we are naturally unkind. We are. I know some people are, you know, maybe a bit offended by that. And certainly a lot of people would disagree. But the truth is, all of us have a tendency to look out for ourselves. First and foremost, we look out for number one. My favorite trinity is me, myself, and I. Lord, help us. We're naturally unkind. The problem is kindness, the way that Paul's defining it here, kindness is primarily about actively willing and working for the good of another. Kindness is about actively willing and working for the good of another, even at personal cost to ourselves. That's the definition of kindness, really, that we'll see this morning. Whereas, I don't know about you, but when people get difficult, you know, I kind of want to exit stage left. I run out of patience. I get a bit edgy. And when the going gets hard, I get annoyed. I'm just being honest. But kindness is about covenant loyalty. It's about keeping our commitments to one another. Now, our culture, and I fear this is true of too many Christians as well, we love to paper over the absence of kindness with mere niceness, which really, niceness is a parody, or it's a counterfeit of true kindness. Well, you know, I'm still on my introduction, but I hope we're beginning to realize that God's love, as it is defined, and as we're going to see together this morning from the scriptures, is extremely different from the way that our culture defines love. And I spent that time on it because we're saturated in a culture that communicates a corrupted view of love. A profoundly distorted and corrupted view of love. We need to tune in to what biblical love is really like. What it really does. How it lives. Now the good news, as I shared last week, is that Jesus Christ, through the working of His Spirit, is transforming us. He is transforming us to love as He loves. And because of His patience and His kindness toward us, the Lord is actively reordering our disordered loves. And He's bringing them into harmony with His love. So this morning we're going to consider what this love looks like practically in our day-to-day lives. And Paul begins in verse 4 with, love is patient. The word here could be translated as slow to anger. It means to be long-suffering, especially with others. This is not being passive. This is not just passively enduring an annoying person like you might just endure a headache. This is actively, this is hard heart work. This is actively forbearing with others when they're annoying or difficult. This is choosing to give others the time and the space that they need in order to grow and change. Biblical patience is not, biblical patience is aware of people's faults, their failings, their annoyances, their slowness at growing up into the fullness of Christ. It's aware of all that. It doesn't ignore it. It doesn't pretend that these problems don't exist. But biblically defined patience chooses to keep investing in someone even if they have repeatedly disappointed us. Biblical patience is staying committed to a relationship even when the other person isn't changing as much as we want or as fast as we'd like. Now think about what that means for us practically. Patience chooses to give your spouse, this is meant to convict you. Patience chooses to give your spouse time to work through, as Piper said, their sin and strangeness. Patience gives your children room to mature at a reasonable pace, fathers. Boy, this is a convicting sermon, isn't it? Patience allows fellow believers to grow without always kind of needling them, without insisting on their immediate improvement to that thing you just shared with them. So why is patience? Maybe I'm parked on this one so much today because I'm preaching to myself. You're just along for the ride. But why is patience so hard for us? Well, I think one of the reasons is because we want immediate results, right? And why do we want immediate results? Well, we live in an instant culture. What do we have in our culture? We have fast fashion. We have fast food. We have fast internet connection. Everything has to be fast in our culture. Everything has to be instantaneous. I mean, why do we have drive-through? Because we don't want to get out of our cars and take the 3 minutes to go in and order the coffee. Everything has to be fast. Everything has to be efficient. Now, what I'm saying is not only does our impatience, and not only is it a result of being in Adam, not only is it a result of the fall, But it's also the result, I think, of being discipled by a habitually impatient culture. And I think when it comes to relationships, we have been discipled by an impatient culture. I think it's true. We say things like, I've been patient with you long enough. Why haven't you changed? What's wrong with you? So we're affected by the culture, but impatience really at a deeper level reflects something else. It reflects the fact that we are proud and we are self-centered. When we're impatient with someone, we're essentially saying, your growth is about my convenience. Your timing needs to fit my schedule. And we put ourselves, this is amazing, we put ourselves at the center of another person's sanctification. I remember one of the most profound things that somebody said to me after I got married is that when you get married, you sign up for another person's sanctification too. And that really complicates things. I'm having enough trouble with myself. And myself is the problem. And now myself is getting in the way of another person's sanctification. We're always inserting ourselves. Well, I'm gonna back off a little bit. I think at this point, we need to stop and carefully consider, even meditate on God's patience toward each of us. Peter reminds us that the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises, as some count slowness, but is patient toward us, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. 2 Peter 3:9. See, God is patient with sinners because he wants them to be saved, not condemned. As the Lord puts it in Ezekiel 33, he does not delight. God takes no delight at all in the death of the wicked, but rather that they would turn from their way and live. Romans 2, Paul tells us that it is God's kindness and his patience that lead us to repentance. Perhaps it's worth, and this has been a thankful service this morning, I appreciate it, but every day that we wake up, we should perhaps reflect upon the evidence of God's great patience toward us. Every breath that we draw, we should consider it as a gift of his long-suffering love toward us, right? Think about Jesus' patience with his disciples. They were pretty thick at times. They were slow to understand. They often misunderstood. They were full of doubts. And sometimes they were just downright selfishly ambitious, weren't they? At one point, Jesus said, O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Mark 9:19. Yet, Jesus never gave up. He never gave up on anyone. He patiently taught them. He patiently corrected them. And he patiently loved them to the very end, even to death on a cross. So let me ask you a question, or a couple of questions this morning. How has Christ been patient with you? How long has he been working on the same old patterns of sin and strangeness in your life? How many times has he forgiven you for the same thing? How patient has he been with your slow spiritual growth? I could preach on that. And here's the question. If Jesus had your level of patience, where would you be now? So how do we practice patience in real relationships? How does the rubber really hit the road? Well, in marriage, I think patience means something like giving your spouse time and space to work on their stuff. It means not bringing up the same issue again and again and again. I'm not looking at my wife. I'm not really. Truth of the matter is, this morning, reading over this message, I saw my wife in all of these things. Patience means remembering that sanctification is a process, not an event, and that your spouse is a work in progress just like you are. What about parenting? Well, patience means remembering that children are still becoming the people that God wants them to be. And that's a long process. A six-year-old acts like a six-year-old because they are, you guessed it, a six-year-old. That sounds so simple, but that took me a long time to learn. A teenager makes teenage mistakes because they're a teenager. And their brains are not yet fully developed. That's the truth. Patience gives your children room to mature at their own pace. And I think it's right to say in their own way, with parental guidance and gospel encouragement. I think sometimes we have made up our mind exactly how our kids' lives should move from A to B to C to D. And if it veers off that course even slightly, first of all, we get scared. And then we get anxious. And then we get impatient. Right? Maybe I'm just telling you my stuff this morning. This is like a counseling session. Thanks for listening. Well, what about in the church? You knew you guys weren't going to get away. I think patience means really bearing with fellow believers who are at a completely different stage in their sanctification journey with Jesus. See, some people, you know, some Christians are new Christians. They don't understand very much yet. We need to be patient. I think sometimes we have this theological bar that people have to meet. Not remembering that it took us years to figure that out. Sometimes in the church there are mature believers who continue to struggle with the same thing over and over and over again for years. Need to be patient. Sometimes people in the church are dealing with hurt and pain that is so deep, it makes them, frankly, difficult to be around. But patience chooses to love all of these different kinds of people, no matter where they're at. Well, that was all patience, and that was all for me. Second characteristic Paul mentions is kindness. The Greek word here means to be, is to show goodness in action. This isn't just avoiding harm. This is important. This isn't just about avoiding harm. It's actively seeking opportunities to bless another person. As I said earlier on, kindness is about actively willing and working for the good of another person, even at personal cost to ourselves. Someone once said that kindness is love with its sleeves rolled up. I like that. One of the things that kindness does is it pays attention to people. It notices things. The radar of kindness is up and active. It pays attention. It's on the lookout for ways to help, opportunities to show kindness. It's love that really notices the needs of others and then moves toward them to meet those needs. It's love that goes out of its way to make someone else's day better. I haven't been here very long, but I've met a number of saints in this church. This describes them. True kindness is creative, which means that most guys have trouble with this. True kindness is creative and intentional. It doesn't wait. It doesn't just wait for opportunities to sort of fall into its lap. It creates opportunities to serve others. It pays attention to what would bless, and then it acts on that. But, and this is important, as I hinted before, we need to distinguish kindness from mere niceness. Niceness avoids conflict almost at all costs, right? Kindness, on the other hand, confronts lovingly when it is necessary. So there's a courage to kindness. Niceness tells people what they want to hear. Kindness will tell people what they need to hear. But this is important. It'll tell people what they need to hear, but it'll tell them in a way that helps them to receive it. That's important. Sometimes kindness requires saying hard things. But the difference is in motivation and in manner. Kindness confronts because it cares about the other person's ultimate good. Kindness doesn't want to just win an argument or score a point. That's important. Niceness, on the other hand, niceness is sort of indifferent. Niceness is way more passive. And quite frankly, niceness almost never cares enough to say what needs to be said. True kindness seeks someone's long-term ultimate good, and certainly not just their immediate comfort. It might mean refusing to enable someone's destructive behavior. It might mean setting certain boundaries that feel very harsh in the moment, but really lead to greater good in the long run. Now, at this point, I think we need to know that Jesus perfectly embodied this kind of love. He lived it out every day throughout his life. He showed loving kindness to sinners, to outcasts, and even to his very enemies. He welcomed prostitutes and tax collectors. He touched lepers, and blessed children. But he also, this is important, he also showed kindness when he rebuked the hypocrisy of the Pharisees, or cleanse the temple of its corrupt practices. That is kindness. Why? Because he cared about the good of others, and these people were corrupting the good of others. Kindness is courageous. Kindness doesn't back down from what needs to be said or what needs to be done. Paul reminds us that the kindness of God leads us to repentance, Romans 2. God's kindness brought us to Christ. His patience with our sin, His mercy towards our rebellion, His grace toward our failures, all of this kindness is what drew us to Christ. The beautiful thing is that Jesus' kindness towards us, if we really meditate on it, and that's what I hope we'll do after a message like this, take time to meditate on the kindness and the patience of the Lord to you, because it's meant to motivate us to treat others with this same kindness and patience. When we remember how He has blessed us o'er and o'er, how He has sought out our good, our real good, our long-term good, not the good I wanted or not the good we want in the short term, but our greatest good, how He has served us so sacrificially, I think we begin, when we really meditate on these things, I think we begin to treat others in similar ways. I like that statement from earlier, kindness is love with its sleeves rolled up. You see, without active kindness, love can easily become sentimental and self-indulgent. Kindness keeps love honest and on its toes. Kindness is so important in the Bible that Job told his three companions, quote, "He who withholds kindness from a friend forsakes the fear of the Almighty." Job 6:14. Now, let's move on to verse 7. Told you it's a 2-hour sermon today, right? No, I'm joking. Now, in verse 7, Paul makes 4 statements. They're kind of rapid-fire statements that if we take them all together, they're sort of an ascending description of love's persevering strength. So let's look at each one briefly. First, love bears all things. The word here is, it means sort of to cover or to protect. It's like an awning that is over us in a storm, or an umbrella that's keeping us dry in the rain. And this characteristic of love covers over the faults of others instead of unnecessarily exposing them. This characteristic of love refuses to gossip about and humiliate other people. It protects them. And this is what the Apostle Peter is getting at when he says that love covers a multitude of sins. 1 Peter 4:8. This doesn't mean that love ignores sin or refuses to address real problems. It doesn't mean that. And certainly it goes without saying that abuse and injustice cannot be tolerated. That's not what this is saying. But kindness means that we do not broadcast the sins and the failures and the weaknesses and the embarrassments of others or ever use it against them. In short, love bears means that love protects the other. It protects people's reputations whenever possible. That's why Jesus said, if your brother is in sin, go on your own and bring a word of correction, and if you repent, you've gained your brother. It doesn't accelerate to the church. You do everything possible to make sure it doesn't accelerate to the point of having to tell the church. That's an expression of kindness as it regards church discipline. Kindness protects people's reputation, protects people's reputations whenever possible. It protects their dignity when you're correcting them. That's important. It protects their hearts by not unnecessarily wounding them with our words. And it certainly would never publicly embarrass These characteristics of love, I think, would rather absorb wounds rather than inflict them. And I think this points us directly to Christ himself, who bore our sins in his body on the tree. Jesus didn't expose the sins, our sin and our failure, in order to shame us. He didn't. Rather, he covered them with his blood in order to save us. That's what the idea of atonement is all about. It's to cover over sins. His love covers the multitude of our sins, past and present and future. This is good news. Amen? Had to get one out of you guys this morning. Marilyn's not with us. She gave me three amens last week. I was counting. I'm counting. Okay, I got to get back on here. This is how we're called to love each other, isn't it? By not exposing the faults of others, but by covering them, by protecting them. And that doesn't mean we don't still address issues, problems, sins. But this is why we need discernment and we need wisdom. There's no one size fits all. It takes real wisdom and real discernment. When do I bear with and when do we confront? That's why we have to be prayerful people. Next, Paul says that love bears all things. Now, obviously, this does not mean that love is naive or that love is gullible and undiscerning. It doesn't mean that at all. It means that love will always give others the benefit of the doubt. A loving person chooses to believe the best about others' motives instead of immediately imputing something sinister to what they have done. I like to say, Paul is saying here that love is not cynical. Love is not cynical. Love hopes for the best in others. When someone hurts us, for example, love that believes all things stops and considers whether that person may have acted out of pain rather than out of malice. When someone disappoints us, love stops to wonder that maybe this other person is struggling with something that I don't know about. Now, this doesn't mean, please don't hear me say this, this doesn't mean that love like this is being foolish when it comes to protecting ourselves from genuinely dangerous or harmful people. I'm not saying that. It means that we should be optimistic about the work that God is doing in the lives of others and refusing just to write people off. This characteristic of love refuses, I love this phrase I read yesterday, it refuses to indulge in the corrosive, fellowship-destroying spirit of suspicion. I think there's something to that. This kind of love believes the best about others in as far as discernment and wisdom will allow. Third, it says that love hopes all things. This means that love maintains confidence in God's transforming power. It doesn't give up on people. We hold out the hope, the possibilities for their growth and for their change, for their conversion, even when someone seems utterly hopeless. As long as Jesus is on the throne, that is not true. If there was someone in this world that could have seemed utterly, completely, and totally hopeless, it was me. Sometimes I still feel that way. Love believes that God can still do a work in anybody's life. this sort of loving hope is often, this is important, it's this kind of loving hope is the fuel that we need to persevere in our prayer for other people, right? If you don't hope for them, you won't pray for them. But here's another thing, and this just came to me last night, so I included it here. I've had this happen to me. Sometimes our hope for another person can reignite the hope that they seem to have even lost for themselves. I want to be that kind of hopeful person for others. This hope is not rooted in the person we're praying for, of course. It is rooted in God's great mercy and great faithfulness. We can hope for people because God is still working. He's still at work, even when we may not be able to see it. We can be optimistic about difficult relationships because we know that God specializes in difficult relationships. He specializes in doing things that are highly unlikely and seemingly impossible. That's his signature move. Love refuses to say of someone, they'll never change. Because love keeps believing that God can soften the hardest of hearts, heal the deepest of wounds, and transform the most stubborn or broken of lives. After all, he is the God who raises the dead. Finally, love endures all things. The Greek word here is to remain steadfast under pressure, to persevere through difficulties. In other words, love doesn't quit. It doesn't throw in the towel. It doesn't exit stage left when relationships or situations get hairy. I think really this is the capstone of love's character. Love sticks around. Love is loyal. Love doesn't abandon ship when the storms are hitting hard. It commits long term through sickness and in health, through good times and in bad, through successes and failures. Love is able to endure because it is rooted in and grounded in the enduring love of God for us, right? Aren't you thankful that God doesn't give up on difficult people? And so we shouldn't give up on difficult people. And let's face it, if we all got to know each other well enough, we'd all realize we're all difficult people. Love perseveres through disappointments because it knows that God is still at work. How many times have we disappointed the Lord and fallen so short of his glory? And still, his love towards each and every one of us endures. It was new just this morning when you woke up. As our brother quoted this morning, nothing in heaven or on earth can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, before we talk about a brief word of application, I want to address the gap. The gap that I hope you're feeling. The gap between Paul's description of love in these verses and our everyday lives, right? There's a gap there. You see, when we measure ourselves against this passage, we all should realize how, what, easily irritated we get? How often kindness just seems to vaporize. It evaporates. I don't have to go back any further than our drive this morning in the car. Seriously. It's the only way I can redeem. I've got to be careful here. The complete horses behind I made of myself this morning on our drive over here. I had to take it to Jesus. Had to. Otherwise, how could I stand here and say these things? It is scary. It terrifies me. How I can prepare this, pray over it, and then in a moment, patience and kindness have just been run over by a truck. Whew. If you feel that gap, I think that's good. That's the convicting work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Thank you, Spirit. But the answer, oh boy, this took me a little while, even this morning, even after 26 years in pastoral ministry, this took me a while. The answer is not to feel ashamed. I've spent so much of my life in shame. The answer is not to feel a burden of guilt. The answer is not, please hear this, Christian brothers and sisters, the answer is not gritting your teeth and grinding it out. Only young people can do that. And that's only because you're mistaking the work of the Spirit for just stamina. The Bible never calls us to grit our teeth and grind it out. The answer, the only answer for me this morning, for you anytime, is the good news of Jesus Christ crucified, risen, and reigning. Christ has already fully lived out and obeyed all of 1 Corinthians chapter 13 for each and every one of us. He is so patient with my slug-like slowness. He is so kind toward my overwhelming weakness. He bears with my sins. He believes that for His Father's purpose for my life more than I do. He hopes for my future in glory more than I do some days. And He has endured for our salvation all the way to the cross. Here's the good news, brothers and sisters. He loves us with the very love that He commands from us. And because He pours that love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, no Christian is being called in 1 Corinthians 13 to produce this love from themselves, out of themselves. So the thing that we need to do is just become a people who are deeply saturated in and profoundly satisfied by the redeeming love of Jesus Christ. Otherwise, we'll white knuckle it. We'll grit our teeth and grind it out. And then we'll hit the wall. So, I'm application. With that hope in mind, here's one practical way I think that we could pursue this love that I've tried to share with us this morning from 1 Corinthians 13. Choose one quality in that list. Just one. I know I'm saying it two or three times here. Just choose one quality, Tina. Not all six of them. I need to hear that because I'm the guy who, oh, I can do this. All six. I'll do 12. I'll read ahead and do those too. No, just choose one. Just choose one that stood out to you from this text or from this message this morning. Perhaps you need to grow in patience for your spouse or your child. Or you may need to practice more intentional kindness toward a difficult coworker. Or maybe you need to persevere in a difficult relationship rather than just give up on it. These are not impossible standards. Remember, Jesus' yoke is easy. Why? Because he bears it with us. Right? These are descriptions of what God's Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, is producing in us. These are not impossible standards. They are, if you don't have the help of the Spirit, you'll end up redefining all of these things so that they're just like this paper-thin definition. And none of these are, I hope you would agree with me this morning, none of these are thin. They're deep and they're rich and they're thick and they're weighty. If we can, but they're not impossible in Christ. They're not impossible with the working and empowering of the Spirit. And as we walk in Christ, as I said before, His love is reordering our disordered loves. So make sure, before any of us try to live out even one of these things this week, make sure that you're freshly aware of and being continually refreshed by His inexhaustible and His unbreakable love for you. That's where it all has to start. Let's pray, and I invite you to add your amen. Lord, we confess that our natural tendencies are toward impatience and unkindness, and we can too easily and too quickly give up on difficult people. Transform us by your Spirit to love like you love. Make us patient like you have been so very patient with us. Make us kind like you have been so incredibly kind to us. Help us bear, believe, hope, and endure like you do with each of us every day. Produce your love in us for your glory and the good of others, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.